Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
A lot of these folks out here get confused when we sing the wrong things. And we sang exactly the right thing today, so I need to explain why. Did you notice that we sang an Easter hymn on Pentecost Sunday? Is that craziness or what? Is your mind blown? Bob's mind is not blown. It's all part of Easter. Yes, Pentecost is the very last day of the Easter season. Did you know that? Now you do. And so we sang an Easter song that actually is going to tie really well into our scripture reading for Pentecost Sunday. So if you want to just really sort of have a great big verbal going on here, get out that first hymn and read that while Warren is reading the scripture reading to us in a minute, and just notice how it all fits together. And if you don't want to have that experience in your head, then just avoid that, if you can. Okay, so, today's Pentecost Sunday, right? Do you know what Pentecost Sunday is? No! Bob, do you know what Pentecost Sunday is? What is it? Set fire to the church. Well, just floated above everybody's heads. The Holy Spirit floats closer to some heads than others. Yeah, I'll be on that team soon, don't worry. So, one of the symbols that we use for thinking about and remembering the Holy Spirit is fire, because that's in the story of 50 days after Jesus was resurrected and 10 days after his body went up to heaven, which is craziness, and we didn't even talk about that last week. Then the Holy Spirit came down looking like fire and landed on people's heads in the church and gave us the ability to speak in all different languages and be understood by each other and to see and experience new things about God. And I'm going to show you a different symbol for the Holy Spirit. And I have to put it on like an apron because at the place where I got this particular symbol of the Holy Spirit, I wore an apron in the summer instead of a stole, which is kind of funny. But that's a different story. Okay. Minnesota, that's right. So it was Minnesota. They're weird up there. But it has, do you know what that is? Oh, it is similar to a goose. Actually, I'm going to compare it to a goose in just a second. It's a loon, which Bob was cheating. He just read that word. But yes, so I have an apron with a loon on it because in the church I served in Minnesota, we had a festival every year in June. And it always landed very close to Pentecost, so kind of during this Pentecost season, called the Land of the Loon, because loons are these really awesome Northern Lakes water birds that would migrate back to town, and we would celebrate that we had all of these loons, and it was very exciting, and we had a parade, and there was a giant loon float. It was a lot of fun, and it had me thinking, now I'm going to sit down and tell you about the Holy Spirit and geese. It reminded me of another image of the Holy Spirit, another like symbol, reminder of the Holy Spirit, which is the wild goose. And in Scotland and Ireland, one of the traditional ways of remembering the Holy Spirit is to think about it as a wild goose, and the wild part is really important. Because the Holy Spirit, we are not in charge of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us, and so we just have to be ready for it. And so sometimes we, like in the picture up here, we have what look like doves as the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things in the Bible the Holy Spirit looks like. But wild geese or loons here in the northern part of the United States are really good reminders for me of the Holy Spirit, because you have to be paying really close attention and you often have to really calm yourself down in order to be able to see a loon when you're out on one of those lakes up in northern Minnesota. And so that experience of like slowing down and quieting down and paying really close attention reminds me of listening for and waiting for the Holy Spirit. So we are going to wait for the Holy Spirit here as we listen to Warren read us this really complicated scripture reading. Are you ready for a really complicated scripture reading? I thought you were.
Well, you know, Nathan's been with us several years. I'm sure the pastor nominating committee made special note of his being familiar with loons. Had to be a selling point. Okay, O God, whose voice calls us in the thunder, in the earthquake, and in the fire, speak to us now in words of Scripture. Still all voices within us that are not your own, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to hear what you would have us to hear and become the people you would have us be. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from Romans 8, 14 to 39, pages 191 and 193 in the New Testament. And since it is fairly lengthy, why don't you just follow along with me? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longer for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
This is a story about Tariq Mayo. Tariq grew up in Newark, New Jersey, and like a lot of black high schoolers, he was in danger of falling through the cracks in the educational system. But the Reverend Alan Shelton at Trinity Presbyterian Church, just outside of Newark, he was studying for his doctorate in education, and he knew about these racial gaps in educational attainment and graduation and the futures that were available to the young kids in his community. And he said that at-risk youth of color attending urban public schools had no real chance of success in getting good, high-paying positions after school. They call it the school-to-prison pipeline. It works so well. This set of historical and structural factors that mean that success for black students in the United States is this constant uphill climb. But the Reverend Shelton had a different vision. Reverend Shelton had a vision for something more. He wanted local youth to succeed, to have opportunities, and to be able to take advantage of those opportunities. And he knew that the church would be able to fill some of those gaps and provide opportunities for kids like Tariq. He believed that Tariq already had the capacity to succeed, the God-given potential to be responsible, civically active, a community leader when he became an adult. And so Reverend Shelton founded the Life Academy to give kids summer work experience, to give them college writing preparation, and to give them mentoring from members of the congregation. And the Life Academy grew in partnership with local businesses, congregations of many different faiths, and the Pentecost offering, which we are going to dedicate in just a few minutes. The Life Academy emerged from hope. Hope, that thing that sits at the intersection between grief and determination. Grief, because the world is not as it should be. All we have to do is look around us to see that. All we have to do is look within ourselves to see that. That the world is not as it should be. And so grief is that sorrow, even that anger that we may feel when we recognize the gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be. But hope is also about determination. It's about the conviction that with God, a better world is in fact possible, even if we can't see it yet, even if we can't imagine it yet. Paul writes in that lengthy, complicated passage from the book of Romans, he writes, "In hope we were saved." Past tense. In hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That word is really determination. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with determination that it is possible and coming. And that's where we live. We live in that hope-filled gap between the world as it is and the world that we know it ought to be, the world that we know God intends for it to be. Sometimes we live in that gap with a really clear sense of what the possibilities are, a really clear sense of where God's world is headed. Sometimes we live in that gap with a really deep sense of grief about the way that the world is, about the life that we see around us. And a lot of times we live with both of those, one in each hand. And both, our grief and our hope, point to the world as we need it, the world as God intends for it to be. Our purest longings, our deepest longings within ourselves reach far out beyond us, because we know that we want blessing not only for ourselves, but for the whole world around us. And our joy, when we look at it closely, reflects the outlines of God's intention for the world. And that's part of the Pentecost promise. It's part of what it means to have the Holy Spirit right here, present with us, among us, and within us. Part of that promise is that our deepest, most genuine longings, that ache within us, is an ache within the whole of creation for God's coming future. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for some fireworks, like the whole church speaking in tongues. And the Holy Spirit gives us that promise of a new reality that is being created ahead of us and within us, and God willing, through us. So the early disciples, that 50th day after Jesus' resurrection, they were just beginning to learn how to live in a world without Jesus physically present as one person among them. But even then, they knew that God was somehow still with them. They knew that it was still needful for them to be gathered together in God's presence. And then, that morning, around 9 o'clock, you missed it by an hour, the tongues of fire showed up in the place where they were gathered. And 20 years after that, Paul wrote to the church as it was spreading throughout the communities of the Mediterranean world, as they lived under the threat and the reality of persecution simply for confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and they were still seeking the transformation of the world. That transformation that Jesus had promised and embodied and ushered in, they were still waiting to see it. And so Paul writes good news all over again. Paul writes the good news that God does not just leave us alone to become what God longs for the world to be, as if we had to do this under our own power, but God is present with us in the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, God does not only change the world out there, but God first transforms us. And we become part of that transformation of the world. The Holy Spirit is transforming Tariq's life. It transformed his life through experience at a local farm market, Sweet Roots Produce, where he learned about business operations and food science and community responsibility and friendships. And there were and still remain obstacles between Tariq and his future. Obstacles that may be as daunting as hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. But Tariq is now in college, studying computer science as he has wanted to do for years, and he knows that there are opportunities out there for him. He even knows what to wear to a job interview. And he knows how to grow flowers. He knows that he loves fresh vegetables. He knows how much better tomatoes taste when you grew them yourself. And there is nothing that has happened for Tariq that God had not already planted within him before Life Academy found him. But he needed hope, that special combination of grief and determination, in order to make it real. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the Holy Spirit to set creation free for the glory of the children of God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission this morning lifts up the Pentecost offering, which we will dedicate in just a moment. How many times have we seen a modern building, a historic landmark, a great cathedral, or a monument, and thought, how did they do that? The skill and the craftsmanship needed to not only imagine it, but to make it sturdy enough to safely and securely withstand the test of time. It boggles the mind. But what about people? We watch, we listen, we read as sports legends, great orators, talented musicians of every style of performance, and brilliant writers astound us with their skills. And even though we know that the raw talent that leads to great skill is honed through years of practice, patience, and persistence, we still look at those accomplishments with awe and say, how did they do that? They did it because someone saw a spark. A spark that with the right teaching, coaching, leadership, and practice could lead to great things. Someone working with Life Academy in New Jersey recognized Tariq's academic potential and helped him pursue his dream of studying computer science. A young adult volunteer named Yuriko blossomed while serving in Peru. A shy teenager named Grace boldly connected with her peers at a statewide youth conference. How did they do that? They were lifted up, they were mentored, and they were encouraged to grow into the person that God was calling them to be. Fanning that spark, the raw talents and abilities within young people throughout the church and beyond builds strong and gifted leaders that God can use. Your gifts to the Pentecost offering assure that these young people of God have opportunities to participate in programs as varied as the Young Adult Volunteer Program, Presbyterian Youth Triennium, and other ministries with youth, and the Educate a Child Transform the World National Initiative. 40% of your Pentecost offering will stay right here to support Covenant's Youth Summer Mission Trip. Every opportunity leads to interacting with educators, mentors, and leaders committed to building these youngest members of the body of Christ into the people of God that God would have them become. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for participating in building up the body of Christ.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.